Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and starting with verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Wonderful. This is what God's word says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I am encouraged this morning. I am encouraged over what You've done in me this past week. But Father, most of all, Your word is encouraging. And Father, You have appointed me to expound on this here this morning to Your people here at Beech Grove. Father, I just ask once again, I hide behind the cross, and the message be crystal clear to all who are listening to it here this morning, especially myself, Lord. And Father, You get the glory, You get all the honor, and Father, we want to learn more about You. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday morning, I asked the question, if today were the last day, if today were the day that your life ended, would you be spending eternity in heaven? And that's a very thought-provoking question, because I believe it made some people in here think how they would really answer that that morning. But true Christians, true believers, we're on a spiritual journey. And this passage in Romans tells us three things about that spiritual journey that we're on. It tells us how the journey begins. It tells us what we will encounter on our spiritual journey as believers. And it tells us what's at the end of the journey as believers. Within these three segments, there are five steps that are outlined within the journey. It begins with faith. It includes suffering. It includes perseverance. It includes character. And it includes hope. All five of those words were mentioned in these short five verses. And they're going to be the five things we're going to talk about here this morning. The journey of a believer does this. It starts off with faith, and it's going to culminate and end with hope. And today I'm going to cover all five of these steps in one sermon message. I would normally take five sermon messages to spend time with each one. Today I'm going to cover them all in one message. Didn't say it was going to be a short one. I just said it was going to be one. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about the beginning of the journey. Faith, it comes in two different varieties. Everybody has faith. Did you know that? You have faith. You have faith. Every time you get behind the wheel of your automobile, there is a pedal that you press that will stop your car. And you have faith that that pedal will stop your car when you press it. That is faith. When you're at home and you turn on the water on your faucet, you have faith that, first of all, there's going to be some kind of fluid comes out of there, and that fluid is going to be clean and drinkable. You have faith in the water system at your house. You also have faith every time you visit a restaurant, be it the most expensive restaurant or even fast food as McDonald's, that the food that you receive is going to be edible and good for you. Remember that next time you go to Burger King or Wendy's or one of those places. But you have faith that what they serve you is going to be good, don't you? You anticipate it's going to taste good, it's going to be good for you. That is an act of faith. But the faith that's being talked about here is a second kind of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Hebrews 11 defines this kind of faith as this, and this is the exact words out of the Bible: being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's Hebrews 11, 1. Being sure of what we hope for, we're sure of it, and we hope for it, and certain of something we do not see. Now, none of us in here have ever seen heaven, but I'm certain that there is a place called heaven, and I am certain that I, along with other believers, will be there someday. But this kind of faith isn't the kind of faith that I talked about earlier. I like to call this faith saving faith. This is the faith that will save us. Having faith that the right stuff comes out of your water faucet is not saving faith. Saving faith is a spiritual thing. It is a thing that God gives us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, God's word says this. And I like to use this portion of scripture because it's all so true. And this one just really says a lot about faith and about grace. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this. And this will be our first fill in the blank where we talk about faith. God's word says this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And not by works, so that no one can boast. Our fill in the blank would say this about faith: saving faith is a gift from God, and it's not from yourselves. Let's get our theology correct. You have faith because God gave you faith as a gift. You didn't produce it. You did not find it. You did not develop it. You did not make it. You did not generate it. You did not claim it. And you certainly didn't work for it. Because if you did any of those, you could boast. There is no boasting except boasting in the Lord. The only thing that we can boast about is the fact that God, in His sovereignty, decided to give us a gift. A lot of people think, well, he's just talking about grace in that verse. Well, the grace is a gift, the faith is a gift. Many people will claim to have saving faith, but do they really have saving faith? And this is something I spoke about a couple weeks ago. Are they professors of the faith? Do they profess having the faith? Or are they possessors of the faith? Big difference, folks, between people who profess the faith and people who possess the faith. Many people profess the faith, but only few, as Jesus says in chapter 7, Matthew 7, 13, 14, how many find it? A few. A few find it. So are they professors or possessors? So that kind of narrows down the list right there of people who are on the spiritual journey from faith to hope. Let's get to step two. The second step on the believer's journey from faith to hope is what he refers to in Romans 5 as suffering. Some other Bible translations might use the word persecution. But suffering comes in two varieties also. One type of suffering would be this. Would be circumstances and occurrences that happen in our lives, such as loss of a job, the death of a loved one, or your car broke down because that pedal that you had faith in just didn't work anymore. Those are things that would cause us to suffer. I suffer every time my car breaks down. I wish Daryl Stevens was here. He doesn't suffer when your car breaks down. He gets to fix your car when your car breaks down. But there are ways that we suffer, and that's suffering in the secular human context. But suffering in this context here is this, in Romans. It's suffering for the name of Christ. Again, some Bible translations use the word persecution, which, when you think about persecution, probably applies more to what we do in the name of Christ than what suffering does. But what he's talking about is this. If you're on this journey from faith to hope, and you're on the believer's journey, you are going to have suffering or persecution in your life. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, to fill in our second fill-in-the-blank. 1 Peter chapter 4, kind of towards the end of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12 and through verse 14. God's Word says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." There's another good word, trials. "As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Our fill-in-the-blank would say this, when we suffer for the name of Christ, we are blessed and should rejoice. We are blessed and should rejoice. But sometimes sticking up for the name of Christ is something we just don't like to do, because we are going to be rejected. And not everybody's going to receive the message. And they might make fun of me, or they might disagree with me and start arguing with me. And none of those are good reasons not to share the gospel with anybody. We need to suffer for the name of Christ because we are going to be blessed and we should rejoice when that happens. And in today's world, we probably don't face the same persecutions that other early Christians faced, such as flogging, imprisonment, beaten with rods, or thrown to the lions. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody and they wanted to throw you into the den of lions? Maybe figuratively, but they didn't do that literally. 2,000 years ago, they did that literally. And just real momentarily, I want to get back to this. This is where false teachers are going to fail. Because one form of persecution or suffering is that when the preacher preaches, it might offend somebody. And they don't want to offend somebody, so they don't want to face that persecution. They don't want to face that suffering. But this is where many people fall off the journey from faith to hope. They might profess or even possess to be Christians, but then as the suffering and the persecution comes along, they just said, I don't know if I'm really there or not. You know, it's just too much for me to argue with people about God's Word. Certainly nobody takes a gun to our head and tells us, if you believe in God, I'm going to kill you right now. But did you know that back on, I believe it was April 19th, is it 1994? A girl by the name of Cassie Bernal, who went to Columbine High School, was faced with that exact same decision. A student in high school just saw her friends being shot down. And a gunman comes up to her, puts a gun to her head and says, "Do you believe in God?" What would you say? I know what she said. She said, "Yes." The last word she ever said, "Yes." Persecution. What is persecution going to do for you, or the suffering that we suffer in the name of Christ? Let's go to the third step. The third step on the believer's journey from faith to hope is perseverance. That's the third word that it's mentioned here in the book of Romans. Okay, well, let's say you make it past the point of suffering. Are you ready to persevere? Are you ready to come back for more? Can you come back for more and come back for more? Because what's going to happen is when you stand up for the name of Christ, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to suffer. Are you ready to come back for more? Webster defines perseverance as this, to persist in a state of undertaking in spite of counter-influences, opposition, or discouragement. That's a great definition. Let's apply that to the book of Romans chapter 5. Are you ready to persist in your state of Christianity in spite of counter-influences, where there's going to be other religions out there, opposition, people who are not going to like you, or discouragement? You're going to share the gospel with somebody and they're not going to get it. Are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to share the gospel with somebody, and if they don't get it, move on to the next person? And if they don't get it, move on to the next person. And if they don't get it, move on to the next person. Just remember this, folks. If they get it or not is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to do what? Tell them. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility if they get it or not. So how would we fill in the blank about perseverance? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And we'll hear the words of Jesus himself here from chapter 13, starting at verse 20. And he's telling the people the parable of the sower and the seed. And remember, the seed landed on four different places. And this will be the second soil that it landed on. And starting at verse 20, he says this: "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." He took the word, that person, that man or woman took the word, it sprouted up, but it was on rocky soil. How do we fill in the blank? Perseverance requires good roots. It requires the Christian to be rooted where? Probably the best place is in God's word. If you're not rooted, you are not going to have perseverance. You're going to be like the person that's in the parable that Jesus told. You'll sprout up, you'll have all the images and qualities of a Christian, but when it comes time for suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, you kind of just wither away. Here's two little tidbits of information I found on the internet, the place where you can find anything your heart desires. The single winter rye plant, and I have no idea what a winter rye plant looks like. Now, some of you might. It says it grows to a mere 1.8 cubic feet in size. 1.8 cubic feet, about like that. It's a relatively small plant. But did you know that its roots can measure up to 387 miles? Not feet, not yards, not inches. But a plant about that size has roots 387 miles long. The shepherd's tree, again, I've never heard of this tree before. It says it can grow 32 feet high. That's about three stories, so it's a fairly tall tree. Its roots go down 223 feet. It's amazing what these things do. Question is this, Christian, how far do your roots go? How far do your Christian roots go? That when somebody comes up to you and says, "I disagree with what you say about Jesus Christ," how far do your roots go? It's part of the journey. If you're going to be on the believer's journey from faith to hope, that question is probably going to be asked of you at some point in time. And I'll just challenge you with this. How far down do your roots go? True believers will have strong roots. And this is where many false believers fall off the wagon. They can take a little persecution, but they're not going to take a whole lot of it because they don't have the right roots or they don't go down deep enough. They can take a little suffering, but not a lot of suffering. Let's go to the fourth step. And I know what you're thinking. I can't believe you got through three steps in that quick of time. We're at the fourth step already. The fourth step on a believer's journey from faith to hope is character. Everybody has character, but not everybody has good character. And some people are just characters. Okay, that was supposed to have been funny. Everybody has character. But for the true believer, the character, our character that a true believer will be the proof. Their character is the proof of the approval of his or her faith. It's the approval of his or her faith. In other words, how did you persevere through all that suffering? Are you willing to go back? Are you willing to go back? And that defines a person's character. I have always said this, your belief is the only thing that you're going to take to the grave with you. And your character is the only thing you're going to leave behind. Your belief is what you take to the grave. Your character is what you leave behind. A false believer may encounter suffering or even persevere well through suffering, but do they have the character that is outlined in Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 4? It says that this suffering and perseverance is going to lead to character. Do false believers have the character that is outlined? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to answer this question. Because up until this point, these people still might look good. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says this. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Let's fill in the blank, our fourth fill in the blank about character. Character is not defined solely by your work for God. It can't be defined solely by your work for God. Doing work for God is a good thing. But obviously these people here were doing what? They were prophesying. They were driving out demons. They were performing miracles. Hey, there's three good things that would make me be pretty much convinced that that person is a man or woman of God. But what are you like when you're off camera? When you're not in church? When you're really out there in the world? What are you like when you're not doing God's work? Well, let's face it, a lot of us have jobs we need to go to. A lot of us aren't sitting down 24 hours a day reading God's word and praying and doing a lot of these other things. And that's okay, because there's other things in life that need to get done. But what are you like when you're not doing God's work? Jesus says a lot of these people were evildoers. Some Bible translations say this, they were practicing lawlessness. So, what kind of character do you have? And character is not only defined by the work you do for God, but what are you like outside of doing God's work? Now let's get to the fifth step. The fifth and final step on a believer's journey from faith to hope gets us to our destination. And our destination is hope. As a believer, we will start off with faith. The faith will lead to trials and persecution and suffering. And that suffering is going to produce perseverance, and we're going to get better at this thing. And that perseverance is going to give us character, which is going to define us as who we are as a person. But then we get to our destination, which is hope. And hope in today's context is how we use the word hope today is different than the way it's used in the book of Romans. I have a little thing in the bulletin today about three things that I hoped for when I was younger. In first grade, I did have a crush on Susan Desmond, okay? I did. I wanted to marry Susan Desmond. And don't sit there and say you didn't have a crush on another guy or girl when you were in first grade either, because you did, okay? You did. Think about your first grade crush. You had your eye on that girl or that guy that you just fell hopelessly in love with. What is that? I'm getting off track here. But I did want a bicycle. I did. And I did want a GTO convertible with a 4-speed. I did. I really did. But that was hope. Today we would say something like this. I hope it rains. Or I hope I get that job. Or I hope they come in to visit. But the word hope in today's society is almost has this definition. It's a desire with an uncertain outcome. You don't know how it's going to come about. I hope it rains. You really don't know if it's going to rain or not. You just hope it does. But if you look in Webster's dictionary, Webster's dictionary definition is the same definition of hope as what the Bible gives. To desire with expectation of obtaining. It is a desire, but with the expectation that we are going to obtain something. It's with expectation. With expectation of obtaining. Now let's get back to Romans 5 and let's conclude this thing on the last verse here. Romans 5:5 would say this. I'll just read the verse again. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Our fill in the blank would say this. The believer has hope because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. There's that free gift thing again. And hope is not disappointing because it is also a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. He's given us these things. If you are a believer and sitting in here this morning, there is a journey that you are on. It starts with faith. It goes through trials. It leads to perseverance and it builds our character. But it ends in hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. I was talking with Jeff Falls last week. I was talking with him the day, I believe, was it last Sunday or the day before, Sunday before that, his father passed away. And Jeff's father's, I'm mind block here. His name, first name? Donald Falls. Donald Falls. I asked Jeff, this was right after church, Gail and I were going home. That's right, it was two Sundays ago. And I met Jeff out in the parking lot at the hospital. I was going to go in and see Donald. And I said, what was the spiritual condition of your father? And he said this, he was ready to go. He said, the last couple of weeks, the only thing he could talk about was what Jesus Christ had done for him. He was looking forward to moving on because he had what? Hope. He had hope. As a matter of fact, Jeff called me over and he said, Jeff, I need you to go to the doctor and ask him a really important question. And I said, Jeff said, what do you want me to ask him, Dad? And he said, you know Donald, he was joking all the time. He said this, go ask the doctor how long this breathing thing's going to go on. Because I need to move on. There's somewhere I need to be. Eternity. The journey from faith to hope. The true believer starts with a faith that's a gift from God. In between, he faces suffering, perseverance, and builds character. But he ends up with hope, which is also a gift from God. Here's the good news this morning, folks. When God has surrounded us by His gifts, from the beginning of our journey to the end of our journey, I guarantee this, He will take care of everything in between. Are you on this spiritual journey this morning from faith to hope? It's a journey only a true believer can take. My question is this, as I asked earlier, if today was the last day of your life, would you be spending eternity in glory with God? Because true believers have the hope that they will. It's certain and it's locked in stone because God's word says so. And that is good news. Let's go to God in prayer.